This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, June 14th, 2020. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is established as a chosen and precious cornerstone, so that whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. So then will you lift up your hearts to hear the Lord call you into his presence with good news of salvation. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, you are the everlasting God, the creator of heaven and earth. We pray that you would draw near to us now and meet with us. We need good news, and we thank you that you have sent forth your messengers to bring good news of salvation. We pray, our Father, that you would tell us again about Jesus, that you would remind us of how he has come to save his people from their sins. We thank you that while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to you by the death of your Son. And so we may be confident that now while we are reconciled, we are saved by his life. And for that reason, we come to Jesus with confidence as the great high priest, seeking forgiveness for our sins, humbly asking that you forgive us our sins as we come confessing our sins before you in silence. Our Father, we thank you that you bring to us good news of happiness. We pray that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit who anoints your people with the oil of gladness. And we pray that we might have grace to enjoy and to celebrate your salvation and your care as we worship you this day. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 166, Wondrous King, All Glorious, Sovereign Lord, Victorious. Trinity Hymnal number 166. At this time, we read from the New Testament. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, we're going to read verses 35 through 41. Who could possibly make the stormy wind and turbulent sea obedient and call them to order? That sounds like an absolutely ridiculous question. Surely the wind and the waves are utterly beyond anyone's control. But you know, the disciples found themselves asking that very question, for they had just witnessed someone bringing order out of that unruly chaos. Will you listen to God's word and be glad that our Savior has shown us that he is able to control and to subdue chaos. Here's God's word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we don't like disorder. We don't like change. We don't like lots of change, especially the kind of change that we have no control over. In these days, it's as if you're teaching us that there's nothing constant or certain or reliable except you, the unchanging God, and your unfailing purpose. We're glad that your plans for your people are good plans, plans that give us a future and that cause us to hope. But today we want to pray for those in our congregation who are unsettled by the things that are going on. We think of our young people. We think of plans that they might have had for the summer, plans for vacations, for celebrations, for graduations, plans for jobs and camps and mission trips and conferences, plans that have had to be changed. We pray, Father, that you would give your own comfort. We pray that you would open up new opportunities. We pray that you would teach us to trust you. We ask for those who are organizing activities or who have organized activities that have been disrupted. We think of parents seeking to make plans for family vacations, for holiday times. We ask, Lord, that you would guide them and help them to be creative. And we pray that you would knit the families of our congregations together in these days. We pray for others planning other events and activities. We remember those who have been planning short-term mission trips that have now been cancelled or changed. We pray for the Boardwalk Chapel as it plans to go ahead. We ask that in spite of all that's happened, it might indeed be possible for that ministry to be carried forward. We pray for our missionaries who were anticipating short-term mission teams over the summer months. And we ask that as they adjust to deal with changes and cancellations, that you would prosper the work of their hands, that you would bless the labors of our missionaries. Our Father, we pray for our congregation. In all the things that have changed, we pray that you would still be at work among us in marvelous ways. We ask that you would be with our Sunday school teachers, that you would be with our deacons, that you would be with our elders. We pray particularly for wisdom for our elders as they meet on Thursday. We ask, Father, that it might soon be possible for us to gather again as a congregation. But we pray for great wisdom for our elders as they seek to know how to bring that to pass in compliance with whatever regulations might be in force at that time and in ways that will be reassuring and safe for your people. We pray for our brothers and sisters at Yabsega congregation. We thank you for our fellowship with them. What a joy that has been for us. And yet, our Father, we had looked forward to partnering with them in Vacation Bible School over the summer. And we pray that as those plans have been cancelled, that you would give us other opportunities for fellowship and service and ministry alongside our brothers in YTC. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that congregation of your people, that as they meet remotely in these days, that you would bless them and enrich them. We pray for Pastor Joseph and for the elders, that they would be good shepherds of the flock in these days. And we pray that our brothers and sisters there might prosper and grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray for your church at large in these days. Our Heavenly Father, what a time to be members of the Church of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would give grace to your people to be lights shining brightly in dark places. We pray that we would demonstrate true humility, that we would be communities marked by righteousness and love, communities that practice and teach reconciliation, that demonstrate the beautiful diversity of a redeemed community drawn from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue, all united under one head, the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we pray this and we pray all things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 2. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Trinity Hymnal number 2, it's a hymn based on the 104th Psalm. And now we turn to the Old Testament, reading this morning from Psalm 93. Today we're continuing our studies in the Psalms from the fourth book of the Psalter. And today we look at Psalm 93. Will you listen? This is the word of God. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. That's the word of our God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, prays for his people that we will be sanctified, that we will be made holy by the truth of your word. And so now today, as we hear your word, we ask that it might be so, that you would use your word to make us a holy people to the glory of the Savior who redeems us. We ask it in his name. Amen. It's very easy for us to lose sight of the big picture. Maybe you've had the experience of picking up a great, big, fat novel. But after a few chapters, you've begun to feel a little bit lost. You're not quite sure how the plot is evolving. You're a bit uncertain as to which are the decisive events. You're wondering which pieces of this voluminous dialogue are going to be significant. And as you see the growing cast of characters, you're wondering which of these characters are going to be central to the plot. And you have a sense of losing your bearings and not being able to see the big picture. Now, the book of Psalms is not a novel, but it is long. And most readers, as they read through those 150 Psalms, don't notice a structure, don't have a sense of an unfolding narrative. And of course, one structural element in the book of Psalms is that the Psalter is divided into four books. And those four books have not been shelved randomly. Those four books are arranged in order. For example, book 3, that's Psalms 73 through 89, 17 Psalms. Book 3 of the Psalter describes times of crisis, believers who are struggling with difficult times, people who trust in God, but they're having their faith tested. What's going on? What's happening? They find themselves in circumstances where things seem to be spiraling downwards out of control, so that by the time we come to the end of Book 3, we're beginning to encounter visceral reactions like those described in Psalm 88, where the psalmist is helpless, alone, terrified, depressed and despondent. What's going on? Everything seems to be utter, impenetrable, bleak darkness. Or we encounter the questioning reaction that's seen in Psalm 89. An authentic response to faith-shaking events. If you've ever had your faith shaken by events transpiring around you, you'll resonate with the kinds of questions that come bubbling to the surface in Psalm 89, as in verse 46, where the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will it be before we see any sign that you're at work in our circumstances?" That's how Book 3 of this Psalter draws to a close. And as we come to Book 4, the portion of the Psalter that we're examining in this sermon series, Book 4 begins to address those crises. It begins to speak into circumstances that are bewildering and confusing, and that cause questions to rise in the hearts of God's people. Psalm, book 4 of the Psalter is a book of comfort for the people of God. And it's comfort that comes first and foremost by pointing us to God, by reminding us who God is, by reminding us of the big picture. How has God revealed himself? How has he shown himself to us in his creation? How does he show himself in his redemptive works? You see, that's the starting point for God's people if they're going to regain their balance in the midst of bewildering and tumultuous circumstances. The starting point is to begin to see who God is. Very practical terms. That's why a worship service usually begins with a congregational song of praise. A hymn or a psalm that draws attention to who God is. You see, we've spent another week immersed in bewildering events, dealing with confusing narratives, conflicting dialogue, jumbled images. We need to find something that we can grab onto to regain our balance. And as we come to Psalm 93, here it is, Psalm 93, verse 1, "The Lord reigns." Charles Spurgeon says, "This is one of the most joyous utterances that ever leapt from mortal lips. The Lord reigns." So in order to grasp the big picture and keep our balance or regain our balance, let's look at Psalm 93 this morning, because it assures us that the Lord's rule is undisturbed by the forces of chaos that seem to reign and rule and wreak havoc. And we can grasp the essence of the message of Psalm 93 if we just think of three words that map out its structure. Three words are these. In verses 1 and 2, foundations. In verses 3 and 4, floodwaters. In verse 5, forevermore. Come and have a look at the foundations in verses 1 and 2. The foundations are still strong. They're not crumbling. They're not cracked. They're not even shaken. We spend a lot of time looking at the storm, don't we? We're pressed right up against the window. The lightning's flashing. The trees are tossing. The trash cans are flying. It's as if the Holy Spirit says, come and have a look at the foundations. See, sometimes you need to have a look at the foundations, not because the foundations need your attention, but because you need to know that the foundations are there and that they're as strong and as solid as ever. And that's what the Holy Spirit invites you to do in Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Stephen Lawson says, "Here is the immovable mountain that towers above all theology, the Mount Everest of all truth, the absolute reign of God that represents his undisputed right to govern all that he has created." Oh, the imagery of this psalm is vivid. Here's the Lord clothed in sovereign majesty. He's not dressed up in some kind of ceremonial regalia with all the frills and ruffles and accoutrements as some wannabe tin pot might decorate himself in to impress. No, the Lord robes himself. The Lord puts on strength as a belt. Someone has said the Lord is belted with victory. Here's the warrior who is well able to assert his will, who's well able to defend his cause, and who is well able to protect his people. That's good news for the readers of the psalm who were lamenting and grieving the humiliation of David's monarchy and who were alarmed by the menacing activities of powerful, godless nations round about them. The Lord himself stands in the breach, and he was there all along. They had forgotten the foundation. Their confidence didn't rest in any earthly leader. Their confidence didn't rest in their own might or power. Their confidence ultimately was a confidence that was based or should have been based on God Himself. They'd forgotten the foundations. In the words of our call to worship, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's as if the messengers are coming and reminding Zion, reminding the people of God, your God reigns. They've forgotten it. And what wonderful news this is for them to realize afresh their God reigns. John Calvin says, how few there are who oppose this shield to the hostile powers of the world as it becomes them to. There are so few people, says Calvin, who pick up this shield and hide behind it, take refuge behind it, behind the assurance that God reigns. This is truth to shield the soul. It's a secure place from which God's people pray, your kingdom come, and pray it with confidence because we know that our God reigns and is seated on His throne. And yes, yes, it raises the question, the direct personal question, where is this foundation located? The question that we ask ourselves, how can I be sure I'm resting on that foundation? How can I be sure that I have that solid refuge? And if you're asking that question, and you need to ask that question, Peter has an answer for you. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it stands in Scripture. He's reaching out to pull in the truths of Scripture, and he does so himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we can be well confident of what he's about to say. What does it say in Scripture? Well, says Peter, it says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The one who laid the foundations of the earth has laid a foundation for sinners like you and me to rest our faith on. It's a solid, load-bearing foundation that doesn't buckle under the weight of our sin, and it doesn't tremble and collapse under our weakness and vulnerability. Isn't that precious? No matter how much sin there is, the Lord Jesus has borne that sin in his body on Calvary's tree. He is the sure and solid foundation, the cornerstone upon which our faith rests. And if we are weak and vulnerable, and if we need that kind of solid basis, in verses 3 and 4 of our psalm, it's as if the writer is zeroing in on the vulnerability of his readers. And pointing us to the floodwaters. And those floodwaters are terrifying. They rise inexorably. We've watched the images of the floods cresting, the levees being breached, the sandbags being swept away, the property being destroyed, lives being threatened and disrupted, and how helpless. And as we watch those kinds of scenes unfold on our television screens, we have a sense of dismay and helplessness. How terrible to be dealing with something that is absolutely and utterly beyond human ability to control. The psalmist speaks of that in verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. The people of the Old Testament were generally what we might call landlubbers. For them, the sea was a hostile place. It was chaotic. It was frightening. And the imagery of Psalm 93, verse 3, is terrifying imagery for them or for us. The psalmist personifies the floodwaters. Just listen. You can hear them roaring. Of course, we know that the waves do roar and crash, but the poet gives them malicious intent. These waves intimidate, they threaten. Here are the unrestrained forces of nature, or the unrestrained might of great bodies of people. Isaiah in chapter 8 of his prophecy describes the armies of Assyria like a great flood coming surging across the land, a great out of control mob looting and pillaging at will and roaring in triumph. Terrifying. And the psalmist goes on in verse 4, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Come back down and have another look at the foundations. The Lord on high is mighty. The floodwaters don't come anywhere near the foundation of his throne. That foundation is not washed out. It's not wet. It's not even splashed. And the Holy Spirit might say to us, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? That was what Jesus did say to the terrified disciples in Mark 4, wasn't it? The great windstorm that arose, the waves breaking into the boat already filling with water. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Here is Jesus acting true to his divine character. He cares about vulnerable people. He cares for frightened people. He cares for defenseless people. And he has power to protect them. When we're agitated by the roaring chaos, we do well to heed the words of the hymn. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Well, the pagans of the psalmist's day thought that the storm was a battle between Baal or Marduk and the god of the sea, Yam or Tiamat. The psalmist doesn't believe in any such gods. His God stands over creation. His God is a transcendent God, a God who rules overall. He's a God who has intervened on behalf of sinners. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that our God has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. The powers of darkness are utterly defeated by the Lord Jesus, so that as we trust in him, the devil might come up against us, the devil may accuse, but the devil cannot touch us because Jesus is the one who has delivered us and powerfully triumphs over the strong forces of darkness and evil. The Savior upholds everything by the word of his power. He directs events and shapes events so that they resolve for the good of his people. And yes, Jesus has established his church on such a solid foundation. That testimony regarding himself as Savior, a solid foundation so that the gates of hell will never prevail over her. And that gives us confidence to be about the work of Jesus' kingdom. It gives us confidence to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It gives us confidence to pray for our missionaries. It gives us confidence to pray for the going forth of God's word. It gives us confidence to pray for the labors of our Sunday school teachers and of our faithful parents. It gives us confidence to support the work of Jesus' kingdom with our giving. And it gives us confidence to pray that the Lord will bless the witness of his church in these dark and turbulent and chaotic days. And in fact, it's the church that comes into focus in verse 5, right at the very end of our psalm. And the key word in verse 5, as we said, is forevermore. Isn't that a great word? Forevermore. I'm sure we don't use that word as much as we ought. If more is better, forevermore is, well, I don't know. In this case, it's pointing us into the future. And it's pointing us to a future that is certain and a future that is rich with good hope for the people of God. Listen, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. We've been looking at the foundations. Let's step back and look at the building that rests on those foundations. And the psalmist shows us that it's a well-regulated household. God's decrees are very trustworthy. He controls his creation and he rules in his house. That's not surprising to us at all. God is utterly consistent. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, you'll remember that at that point, Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about church life. And he's saying that church life, and especially worship, the worship of God's people, is not a free-for-all. No, it's orderly. It's not characterized by confusion, but orderliness and peacefulness. Paul speaks elsewhere of the church as being the household of God. God rules his household by his word. The church is directed by the word of Jesus. And it's a marvelous thing that in these days when the church can't gather as a body, the Lord's people continue to worship in their homes. And Jesus continues to direct his household by his word. Our Savior is powerful. Our Savior works mightily. Our Savior continues to govern his house and continues to rule over his household and continues to use his word to do so. Praise him for it. And the Lord Jesus rules and directs his household as he prompts people to reach out prayerfully in these days, as he directs his people in loving gestures, in obedient actions, as he guides them to opportunities for witness and service. The Lord Jesus rules over his household when families and individuals who are members of that household are seeking grace to walk wisely in evil and confusing times, stopping up their ears to the incitement and the falsehood and the distortion that's presented to them, and having ears that are attuned to the voice of the Savior directing them through his word. Jesus rules over his household in special ways in these days as the people of God seek God's grace and protection from the sins that might easily get a foothold in the strange circumstances in which we find ourselves. Sins like abuse and pornography and anger and bitterness and resentment and prejudice. And as Jesus rules his household, he convicts his people of the evil of those kinds of things and calls them to repentance and directs them in paths of righteousness. He governs his household. The psalmist explains in verse 5, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. The New English Bible says, holiness is the beauty of thy temple. And of course, Paul explains that for us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. He says, God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You, the people of God, are God's holy temple. Holiness befits your house, O Lord. This is great good news. Holiness is always in fashion. Holiness doesn't go out of style in the eyes of God. Every few years we need to redecorate, don't we? Styles change. Every few months we need to pack our clothes off to the thrift store and get new clothes that are in style because fashions have changed. And as we do that, as we go through the upheaval of redecorating or go through the expense of acquiring that new in-style wardrobe, we have a pang because we know that it's going to be out of date in a few months or a few years. And if we're going to keep up with fashion, it's going to have to be changed again. Here's the great good news. Holiness is in fashion forevermore. The effort you make to become Christ-like is never wasted. The effort you put into crucifying the sinful nature is never expended in vain. The effort you make to walk with the Lord Jesus is never wasted effort. The effort you invest in studying God's word and making use of the means of grace, the time spent in prayer is never wasted. Matthew Henry says, fashions change, and that which is becoming at one time is not so at another, but holiness always becomes God's house and family and those who belong to it. It is perpetually decent. Isn't that great? It is perpetually decent. Holiness is the beauty of God's temple, and you are that temple. Here's the big picture. Be encouraged by it. Our God reigns. You are under his care, and he is making you beautiful in durable, ever fashionable holiness. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who works in his bride, purifying her, cleansing her. We ask our Father that we might be made beautiful by the Saviour, that we might be made beautiful as we reflect his holiness. And we thank you for the solid foundation that you have given to us, and the assurance that your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 75. O Father, you are sovereign in all the worlds you made. Trinity Hymnal number 75. And now, people of God, will you take comfort as you receive the Lord's benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.